Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are the head of this church. Lord, you're the head of the body. And Father God, you've called us to yourself. Father God, I just pray that every single person in this place knows you as a loving, good Father who's worthy of our submission. One, when we fully submit to you, Lord God, in every way of our life, you're trusted. We know you as being good, loving, caring, truthful. Father God, today, Lord God, I pray for full trust in you. And that the hard things in life that you've called us to and the hard things of life that we're called through, that we would maintain that trust. And in those things, those trying times, we would see that as your body, we do have a work to do. We have a purpose, an eternal purpose on this earth. But even as we fulfill that eternal purpose, Lord God, and we follow you the best we can, you're forming and molding us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's through the tough times we grow. So, Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would learn what it means to die to self, Lord God, and we would receive the fullness of Jesus Christ in our life. Call us to full maturity, Lord God. May we keep our eyes focused on you. Amen. So we're in our sermon series called The Way. Of course, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we're looking at different calls that we have to Christ. And the first one we talked about was this idea is that there's this somebody that does not know the Lord. Their back is turned from him. And this idea is that there, Jesus told his disciples to come and see. Come and see. And they sat with him. And Andrew, after sitting with Jesus and realizing this is the Messiah, he comes out of that meeting, out of that house, and he goes to find his brothers, his brother Peter, and he says, come and see. I found the Messiah. Come and see. And this person, it represents a curious person, someone who does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, someone who is not completely submitted. Their life is full of curiosity. But once they've saw, and once they've saw, then what Jesus says, he goes, follow me. Follow me in every aspect of my life. And this person, when they accept Jesus Christ, right? This is so ridiculous. So this person, when they accept Jesus Christ, they're on this new journey of following him. There's new life, new birth, new purpose. The old life is gone. They get out of this stage and they move into this other stage and they're infants. And we talked about in infancy how, you know, believers, it's not a good enough goal just to leave them in the crib, not just to leave them where they are. They need to be trained up. And that's what discipleship is all about. New life, new family. New life, new family. And so when they have that new life, new family, they may not know much, but they know the thing that matters is that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And in their insufficiencies, he is always sufficient. He is the answer. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And they got to learn. They got to grow. It's not good enough just to sit in your stuff, diapers, and your stink. It's new life. Transformation must take place in our life. And so they got to learn how to eat, how to change their diapers. They need to know three major things. They got to know, they got to be connected to the Word of God, the family of God, the people of God. And they got to be connected to the Spirit of God. Those three things are in all of these levels. The Spirit of God is what draws the hearts of men to Him. No one here in this room can save anybody. But we can help disciple them. We can trust that, just like the Great Commission in Matthew 28, you know what? As we make disciples of all nations, the idea is that he is going to be with us to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit is there. Really, we all submit to him. And so we have this the death stage, then we have this child, infant stage. It's messy. And then it gets really weird. Then you got like adolescence. It's really weird then, right? Don't we know? So we got adolescence, and that's the stage that we're talking about today. spiritual adolescence, and there's some really good things that take place in adolescence. One, you know, the infant, they can't clean their bedroom, can they? They continually make a mess and look at you as if, like, when are you going to clean this off of me? But, you know, with adolescence, the one thing is that you begin to have them go to a higher calling, more responsibility that they're ready to handle. And you know, as a parent, that this responsibility is important, not so they can stay in adolescence. We never want our teenagers to stay as teenagers. And spiritually, we don't want our Christians to stay in the stage of spiritual adolescence. Because the same mess that we could experience in this physical world is the same thing that we can experience in the spiritual world with spiritual adolescence. It's the same exact thing. So our scripture today, our title today is The Way, Becoming Fishers of Men. So the first week in that chair, we said, come and see. This one was follow me. And this week it's follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And I encourage you that all of these sermons, they build upon the last one. So all the sermons are online. But Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, it says this. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boats, or they left their father, and followed him. So four of the disciples were actually, two of them were, you know, two sets of brothers as the disciples. And we have the key phrase right here is he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. A lot of times when we hear this scripture, we think, oh, this is the first encounter that Peter and Andrew had with Jesus. This is that he just kind of was walking by and randomly said, hey, you two guys, you fishermen, come on, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we think that this is how they begin to follow Jesus. But that is not the case. This is not the case. If we were to look at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, that whole passage about come and see. So you have these two unnamed disciples that are with John the Baptist. Jesus comes forward, and this is the time when he's going to get baptized. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And it says that Andrew was one of those two disciples. And that as these two disciples, the other one is probably John, but the one we know is definitely Andrew, in John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42. They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. So here it is, this person who John proclaims is this the Lamb of God, the Son of God. I'm not even worthy. Yes, you're my disciples, but I'm not even worthy to tie this man's sandals. So then they begin to follow him. They begin to just like walk and follow him, and he's looking back and he's like, what do you want? And they say, where are you staying at? And it says that they stayed with him for an entire day. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40 says, one of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you, Simon, are son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. This is the first interaction that Jesus has had with those two men, these two brothers, Andrew and Peter. So he's already known them, and some commentators say that it's about 18 months that he's already known them. So now we go back to our original scripture, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, where he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these two men that he already knows, that they've already acknowledged him as the Messiah. They're already learning from him. They're sitting at his teaching, and they're learning from him. But now he asks him, he commands him, he gives him a different challenge. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He already knows these men. They're already sitting at his teaching for over 18 months. This is not the first encounter that Jesus has had with Andrew and Peter. And so the idea is that there's a challenge here, not from just coming and seeing, I know you're curious, or just to follow me and listen to my teaching. But now he says, he ups the ante and he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There's a challenge. Now it's like one of those deals like, whoa, whoa, now I got to do something? I just came here on Sunday. I don't know. You know, there's going to be like a responsibility. There's something that you want me to do? They had been following Jesus for several months. His challenge is to go deeper. It's a challenge to go deeper, to move from curiosity to belief to work. You got a purpose. You're created in the image of God for the purposes of God. You have not only a destiny, a destination, but you have a kingdom work to do on this earth. That's the challenge to him, to both of them. It's an intentional challenge. And the beautiful thing that I like it right off the get-go is that Jesus knows these guys. He knows the hearts of men. Those people were no different from the people today. We face the same challenges, the same human flesh, but it's the same Spirit of the living God that can conquer all things. It's an intentional challenge that Jesus gives us, and he says, though, this is what I love about it, I will make you. You see, Jesus, the Spirit of the living God, is the one who's making you into who you've called to be in this earth. So whatever work that you have in this earth, you know, once you've come from the point of like, all right, I'm curious, to the point I'm following and I'm learning and I'm teaching and he's grooming me and he's raising me up into full spiritual maturity, and now he's given me a work to do, why the work? I don't like the work. And so I call this like spiritual adolescence. And the reason why is because any healthy home that has teenagers knows there better be chores. There better be chores. There better be chores. And a lot of times, can you imagine or remember the first time you've asked maybe your kids in the past to clean their room for the first time? You could remember the surprise of their look and say, I thought that was like your job. Like whatever, the first like 5 years. You know, like that's what you were doing. Like what do you got going on today? You know, I got some Legos to play with or something. So what do? We know that we need to start giving them responsibility to help them grow into full maturity. And so we start off with a little ditty. Clean up, everybody everywhere. Clean up, everybody do your share. It's fun. It's not work. It's fun. I tricked you. Then like 6 years goes down the road and you're like, you better get in that room right now. I don't care if you got to sing a song or not. You better get in that room. I'm not having that. But isn't that kind of the way it is? And that's kind of what Jesus did. He says, I will make you fishers of men. I'll help you clean your room. And so what he did for the majority of his ministry, you know, he had a personal goal, which was to be the savior of humanity. His goal was the cross. That was his primary mission. But as he walked on this earth, His goal was not to be the one that physically reached out to everybody. He died for everybody. But his goal was in ministry, in his ministry, was to train the 12 so that when he left, they would be empowered, equipped to do the work of the ministry. He understood that he needed to raise these men up, raise his body up, raise his church up, and empower them, to train them, to help them clean up. And I think he gets a lot of joy when we participate in the work of the ministry. And frankly, I think a lot of times we shortchange ourselves in full maturity because, frankly, mom, dad, I don't want to do the dishes. You know? I mean, we've all, you know, if you raise teenagers, you know kind of what the battle's like. It's kind of an interesting stage, and the older they get, the more deceptive they get because they start to look like an adult, and you're like, what am I looking at here? Like, you look like you should pay your bills. Right? Like, I'm starting to get deceived here. But, yeah, make no mistake about it that there are spiritual adolescents. Jesus' goal was that once those men were fully trained, that they would repeat the same disciple-making process that they just went through. He said, I will make you fishers of men. That's why the Great Commission says that you will go into all the world and you will make disciples of all nations. That's their fishing trip. And it's the same thing that's been passed down to us. Few people make it to this level of spiritual growth, or even through it, because it requires intentionality. It requires a life of service and sacrifice. Really, when we have our kids, our teenagers, contribute to the family, that's really what it is. You're contributing to the family. I mean, I've had bizarre conversations with our kids where it's like, you want to get paid for cleaning your room. Like, you made the mess. I bought everything in it, but you want to get paid for cleaning your room. And I'm like, well, then you can start paying for the food, the lights, all that. You know, it's an interesting stage. And I think very few people make it through that stage. Very few of us make it through that stage. But let's look at the stage real fast. One of the things is that when people are in spiritual adolescence, they actually become workers. They begin to see that, you know, all right, this stage right here is not fulfilling, and I begin to see a greater purpose in my life, that maybe God can use me for something. I remember the very first time where I actually began to serve in the church. I was just setting up chairs for youth groups. I loved it. Because you know what it did? It let me be close. It allowed me to be close, and the closer I got, the more I learned. You know, I got to sit in on leadership meetings when I didn't really know anything about the Bible. And I was just willing to just set up chairs, take out the trash, drive a kid or some kids on a bus to a youth event. And I just sat there, and I learned, and I learned, and I learned, and I grew. And by the time I left that youth group, and I was a young adult. I was not in youth group age. I was in seminary learning about the Bible, new believer. And the more and more I grew in my studies, but also in relationship to the body of Christ, the more I served, it's like the more I matured and the more I was able to do and the more purpose that I could find in my own life. I never looked at myself and said, well, you know what? I don't like speaking in front of people, and this is all I'll ever be. I realized one thing, that my life is not my own anymore. And Lord, if you want me to clean my room, I'm going to do that. That whatever it is, whatever gifts or talents that I think or may not think I have, but whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do that. Because I know that you have something greater for me. Spiritual adolescent person, they're making the shift from being self-centered to God and others-centered. We want our kids to begin to know that you are a part of a greater family and you can contribute. It's not just about being self-centered, feed me, wah, wah, feed me, clean me, all this stuff. You begin to have different conversations with your kids and like grow up. Like, we're trying to not keep you in this adolescent stage. We need to make sure that our grandkids are taken care of. Right? You can't stay the way you are. And a lot of times in adolescence, the one thing that takes place is, especially in spiritual adolescence, is that you'll see this shift. Sometimes you see maturity, and then other times you see complete immaturity, and you're thinking, what's going on? But it's a process. He's making you fishers of men. He's reorienting your life around His word, His people, and His mission. He's giving you something more to live for than your own selfish desires and ambitions. It's the dying to self process that takes place in the believer's life. They're starting to understand that God has called them to give to the body of Christ than simply take. It's not about who didn't call me this Sunday. It's about who can I call this Sunday because they weren't here. When we're in the body of Christ, you hear all the complaints, but the question is it about me getting or receiving? Giving or receiving? They also begin to experience the joys of serving others and being productive members of the kingdom. A lot of times they begin ministries or help or anything that's just led by God to build up the body, to encourage the body, to do work in the harvest field. They begin with zeal, energy, joy that the Spirit of God provides. Their priorities have begun to change, and they begin looking for a place to serve. They begin to look for a work to do. They're encouraged, they're ready, they're full of life and hope. And as they grow more secure in Christ, they also tend to be less judgmental. They're wide-eyed. They're ready. They find it easier to overlook the faults of others because they too are growing, and they realize that their life is in process. And the person that they, since they're active in growing, the person that they are, they know that they're full of faults, but they're growing. And so when they look at others, they also realize, hey, you know, they're growing too. They start to say things about devotions and worship. Their conversations are different. They talk about friends that they'd like to witness to, or how they can serve in this kind of ministry, or, you know, even sometimes when they look at church ministries, they want to see how they can be used by God through those ministries, or even outside of the church. They see a need in the community, and they want to serve that need for Christ's sake. And they want everyone to know about it. So spiritual adolescent people are orienting their lives around God and His perspective and not their own. And it's a challenge because sometimes they go back and forth, right? They go back and forth. What are some of the needs? They need to learn how to serve. They need a spiritual mentor who can coach them through their ministry experiences. They need a deep, ongoing relationship with people who offer encouragement and accountability to their life. This is important. Accountability. Because the reality of these people, these spiritual adolescent people like our teenagers, is that they're not fully mature, and at times they revert back to their childhood. They revert back to the crib many times. You know, with all the joys and all the things as parents that you see them progressing in, the time when they get their driver's license and they can drive themselves to school, what a blessing, I don't have to do it anymore. Right? Like when you can now read and do your homework and be responsible, or even you get a job and I don't have to buy those jeans all the time for you. It's great that you're taking on more responsibility and you're growing. But also with more responsibility comes more problems, oftentimes for the parents. Because those people, they're not fully mature yet, and they revert back to childlike tendencies. And they need help to identify their gifts. They need receiving in that, but they also need to help identify in their shortcomings. Shortcomings. One thing I know about teenagers is they know a lot more than anybody in this room. Right? I got 11th grade education, you know? But they know more. There's times that they just know it, and parents don't know it, and you don't get it. And then you start thinking about, like, when did the role just switch? Like, we were singing cleanup, like, last week. And now you're telling me how to do it. I don't get this. What's happening here? The one thing is that they, as they experience freedom and they begin to develop in the Lord, the one thing is that they do need accountability. Accountability is important because parents can always look at you and say, this is where you're failing. Yeah, I know that you feel like you're a fully mature adult and you drive yourself to work, but let's go over some other things here. You don't have a car, you don't pay your car bill, right? You can't pay your insurance. You don't even have a clean room. You know? Like, I know that you can get out on your own and make it, take the world by storm. But trust me, staying in this house, being accountable to me, we're going to help you along the way. As you begin to show, and I always say with my kids, is like, as you begin to show more you take on more responsibility, you find yourself to be more trustworthy, and it's in you, then I want to give you more freedom. I want to give you more freedom and more ability to say, earn my trust on this. But accountability is important because when we look at someone, and Jesse, can I use you as an example? Jesse, have a seat right here. So, you know, the thing is at this stage, we need the Spirit of God because it encourages us. He stretches us. He gives us new ministry. He empowers it for us. He teaches us through those ministries. We need the Word of God. We need to see Scripture in a new light. You know, it's the only book that as you read it, it reads you. You can't just read it and say, I know the story. I got it. It's not something you just read through. The Word of God reads you. And as you grow through maturity, He's saying something new. He's saying something different. But then also the third thing is that God has given you the people of God. So as Jesse's working and he's ministering and he's growing and he's doing all that, then if we have an accountable relationship, if we have this relationship where, you know, we're running the race together, that I can say, like Paul says, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And as Jesse's doing ministry or he's living his life and he's trying to grow in the fruit of the Spirit and bear fruit in life, the thing about it is that we don't do a very good job of discerning ourselves, all of us. How many friends have you had that you've kind of grown together in the church, but there's like that one thing, or maybe two things, or maybe even 10 things, where it's like, yeah, we're friends. We kind of know the level of accountability that we can have. But if I were to mention this to them, oh, man, World War III. Good gracious. I know. So I don't. I don't say, hey, you know, I've noticed one thing. I've noticed that you know, I don't know, whatever. I've noticed that you know what, that you just have fits of anger. Or you have this, or you're not showing the fruit of the Spirit in this area. We all have those people and those relationships in the church. But what we tend to do is we don't have accountability to other people because we're scared of how they'll respond. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is when someone says, you know what, I am intentional about my relationship with Jesus Christ. I know that I need the Word of God. I need to look at my life and say, do I have the fruit of the Spirit? Here is the fruit of the Spirit. Do I look like Jesus more and more? I need to get in His Word so I can at least recognize what Christ's likeness looks like. And then I need the Spirit of God to convict me, and I need the people of God to say, hey, I'm going to walk with you through this. I'm going to hold you accountable. Not because I want to lord over you. It's because I love you. I want to see Christ magnified in your life. He must be greater. You must increase so He can decrease. So I'm going to call you to humility. I'm going to call you to a passionate pursuit to Christ's likeness. And unless we have that open relationship, not we're just Christian friends hanging out getting some breakfast. No. It's saying, hey, we are two pieces of iron and we're going into a relationship that we're committed to sharpening one another. It's going to be intentional. So I don't have to ask permission to speak into your life. You've already given it to me because we've entered into a disciple-making relationship where I can say, hey, Jesse, I love you, brother, but you know what? Here's that one thing that you're struggling with, and I just want to let you know that you know, I saw you slip on it, but let's pray. Let's pray. I might even call Jesse up to say, hey, how are you doing in your walk with that? My intent is to see Christ magnified in his life. And I think a lot of times we actually do not enter into relationships that are completely transparent because we don't need people telling us how to live our life. And that is not the body of Christ, many parts connected to one body. Those are a bunch of individuals that gather once in a while. And frankly, as soon as you say something to me that I don't like, as soon as you start to speak into my life about my attitude or the way I talked to my wife last week or, you know, just anything that's ungodly that I don't agree with, that I don't want to hear, then guess what? I'm out of here. I'm out of here, man. So that shows you right off the get-go, no accountability. No accountability whatsoever. And there's a reason why God has given us each other. Because you know what? We can't discern ourselves completely. We can't. Because frankly, you can have a seat. Frankly, a lot of times when I look at my own life, I like to focus on the good stuff. I like to focus on the good stuff. I think we all do. Well, I do good in this area, this area, and this area, and this area, and this area. I'm good. I got enough of those areas in my life where I'm good. But you don't have people saying, you know what about this area that God wants to receive glory in your life for? What about that area? So they need deep relationships that are ongoing with people to offer them encouragement and accountability. This is what you see in those relationships that Paul the Apostle had. Oh man, it was beautiful. Paul has Timothy. And Paul says, Timothy, I am a true father in the faith to you. And you're my true son. He's raised him. He's taught him. He's discipled him. And then he sends him out for the work, for the ministry. He's a spiritual adolescent, and he's ready to go out and do the work of the ministry. And so he writes him to encourage him. And he says, you know, Timothy, I know that you're young, and I know you're standing in front of this church, and there's people that are older than you and that have been in the faith longer than you. Don't let anybody put you down because of your age, because that is no bar of what spiritual maturity looks like. Mirror the life that I've lived, the teachings that I've taught you. Stand firm to the faith and submit fully to God. Bear the fruit of the Spirit among the body. Don't let anybody put you down because of exterior focuses of what a pastor should look like, Timothy. Remain true to the gospel call in your life. So he's encouraging them. Despite opposition, these are real people. I mean, could you imagine that? If you're going, you're sent to a city or a town, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like people aren't going to follow you because you're young. It's crazy. You know, I could imagine all the thoughts that Timothy had. But thank God for that relationship. Thank God for that Paul that spoke into his life. Thank God that he had a spiritual father that can say, stir the gift, fan the flame, remember the faith of your grandmother and your mother. Don't lose heart. Don't veer off. Stay on the course. Those relationships are so important. You know, when Paul finally was martyred for his faith, he left Timothy's and Titus's and a whole church of people that he discipled. And it spread all throughout Europe, Asia Minor, everywhere, even to this day. Why? Because he was following in the way of Jesus. He just did simply what Jesus did. That's what he did. So sometimes they can revert back to their childlike tendencies. Have you ever felt like you've done that? I mean, come on, I think we all have, right? You step back and you're thinking, man, I got to get back on my game. I'm falling off. I know I can be better than this, but man, you know what? The enemy has snuck in there. He's brought discouragement. He's brought apathy. He's brought laziness. Who knows what it is? You know, a focus on me and not a focus on Christ. That's what it is. They also need help identifying their gifts and receive training to hone in those skills. You got a purpose. You're in the harvest field. What's your job there? Also, one of the greatest needs is to see and experience God using them. When people are spiritual adolescent, it's like we need to be encouraged. Like, all right, I'm stepping out in faith to do this ministry. And then all of a sudden, God is gracious. Because you start to see that, wow, this just happened. This just happened, and this is not something that I could have done. This is something where I was just faithful with, and I'm just trying to work through ministry and do it to the best of my ability, which are not sufficient. But then all of a sudden, you see God moving and working, and it's an encouragement to you, and it's also a recognition that He is with us to the end of the age. He's the one doing all the work. All we are is faithful. They need to be encouraged. They need to experience God using them, working through them. His Spirit is active and alive. And it's not just their power or ability. It's when their spiritual eyes become open to the things of God. And one of the most critical lessons that somebody in spiritual adolescence is this new way of living, living by the Spirit of God. Submitted to the Spirit of God. My flesh wants to do this, but the Spirit wants something more. He must be greater in me. And so there's things like ministry and family and serving and dying to self and having victory, business, all of these things. It's like these are all part of my discipleship as being Christ-like. If Christ was in my business, if Christ was in this church, if I was Christ and I was in my family, what does that look like? I need to grow in that. I need to live by the Spirit. I need to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Producing spiritual fruit. So important. So important. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I'll tell you one thing. When I go to heaven, God will not say, you know what, on a scale of 1 to 10, you were like a 4 as a pastor. He's not going to look at you and say, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10 as an engineer, you were like a 6. Or you know what, as a business owner, you were like a 9. Good job. Welcome. He's not going to judge us according to what we do in this world. We're transformed from the inside out. It's who we are. And if I look at the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, self-control, those are the things that God wants to see in our life. He wants to see us bear fruit. That's being transformed in His likeness. This is full spiritual maturity. He's not going to say, oh, you drove in here with a BMW. You must be spiritually mature. He's not going to say, well, oh, yeah, you can teach a class on 1 Corinthians. You must be spiritually mature. You may be closer to that. But the thing is that in you? Can people say that you, when they see you, they think of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Do people see that in you? That's how you know if you're bearing fruit. And that is the good fruit that God wants to bear in our life. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. We got to keep step in the Spirit. But also, there is a practical manifestation of the Spirit's work in your life. You better believe it. You could quote this and not be in step with the Spirit. You could know it. You can write it down a million times in your house. But you could be a person that does not have love, that does not have joy, that does not have peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control. This is something that is planted deep within you. And your soil has got to be right. That's where humility comes. Am I teachable? Am I a disciple? Am I growing in Christ's likeness? Am I fully submitted to the work of God in my life where He can plant His Spirit in my life and I will begin to blossom a new creature, a new creation? This is what discipleship is all about. It's not about a God that's going to handle all of your earthly problems. Lord, I really need this job. Well, you know what? He's interested in those things. But really, the thing that He's really interested in is you. He died for you. He wants you to know Him intimately. And He's very interested in developing you, not your resume. And you're going to be a steward of those things. You've got to be a steward of those things that he's given you, because that's a part of developing you. I'm not concerned with my kid's bedroom. I'm concerned with my kids. But you better be a steward of your bedroom, because it deeply affects your character and who you are. The bedroom is not who you are. One thing about when you serve others and people that are in spiritual adolescence, it's the work does get harder. You go from doing your chores at home and maybe getting paid $5 from your parents to now I'm working a job and now I'm dealing with some really weird characters in my job, you know? And now they're just telling me what to do or I'm going to get fired. You know, we're not singing cleanup in this job, you know? You know, life gets a little bit harder because, you know, they want me to step up and buck up, and it's they're a little bit more harsher with it, actually, you know? I don't get coddled as much as like I used to. Don't like this that much. Actually, I had to continue to do it, I like to drive, I like to have all this, I like to have money. I think I would just like to be the boss. That would be better. But you know, when we serve others and we do the work of the ministry and we submit to God in all areas of our life, it's hard. We can get worn out, we get tired, we get disillusioned. Conflicts arise, frustrations come, problems surface, the enemy can use growth pains of a maturing believer to rob you of your joy, the fruit of the Spirit, and possibly revert you back to unproductive lifestyle. A lot of Christians do not go beyond this. They don't go beyond full maturity, because soon as conflict comes, it's too much. When they get hurt in ministry, they need someone to help them process the pain rightly so that they won't be disillusioned or cynical. I remember one of my first pastoral experience. I was still in undergraduate school, and I became an associate pastor of a small church, about 300 people. And my job was to do everything that the pastor didn't want to do. That's it. Associate pastor, did youth, Christian education. I loved every aspect of it because I'm like the wide-eyed guy. Like, oh, you want me to do that? Absolutely, I'll do that. I can't wait. You know, I'm going to teach this class, you know, and I would just, man, burn the oil. I was excited to learn and to grow and to be used by God. But then it was a hard situation because I'm in a seminary, and I was mentored by a pastor in Philadelphia where, you know what, he was a man that I wanted to be like. He was a guy that discipled me, and I'm like, if I was his age, I want to look just like this guy. I want him to speak into my life, and I would meet with my professors, and they would allow them to speak into my life because I was intentional about growing. And one of the biggest things that was so important to me and still is that I need to find somebody that's running the race ahead of me, and that I say, when I get to that point, do I want to look like that person? Do I want to look like that person? And I'm not so impressed at the fact that they can give a class about 1 Corinthians. The question is, are they full of the Spirit? Does their life preach Jesus? Does it look like this man has been sitting with Jesus? Is this person that's fully submitted to be transformed in the likeness of Jesus? Oh, I want to be discipled by someone like that. So then I was at this church, and there was just, it was not that way. It was not that way. And I remember asking myself, Lord, how in the world could someone be in leadership that just, that these issues were like this? And I had a conflict. And you know what? It lasted 9 months, and I resigned. I said, I cannot serve it. And I was not spiritually mature yet to go through that. And so I went, I took my tail between my legs, and I went back to school to finish up, and I went and I spent about a year in just pastoral counseling with my mentor, and he shared his stories. And I began to think, you know, because you read the gospel, and you're like, this is the way it should be, and this is the way the church should be, and then you get in it, and it's like, what is this? Right? And now I look back and I said, I wish I could endure more endurance. Because it's hard. Church life, the church, your life, your family, it's not clean. It's not easy. It's a messy thing, but we serve a God that restores all things and makes them new. We must learn endurance through this stage. Don't quit. You know, Jesus, he suffered many things. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it talks about Jesus' ministry, and it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. He began to teach them that I'm about to suffer many things, that my journey is going to require endurance. He was willing. John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down. He's speaking about his life. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And what does he do with his life? He lays it down. Suffering was a part of the life of Christ. You know, when we're dying to self, we need to be intentional about it. Dying in our attitude and addictions and in intentions of life and focuses of life and what we own or what owns us or all of these things, we need to be able to die to self. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was intentional. Jesus knew, he was determined that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer this. He was intentional. He was not a victim. Jesus was not a victim. He was intentional. He was also gracious and loving. You know, in his arrest, his trial, when they scourged him, they beat him, when they hung him on the cross, he never retaliated with insult. He never made threats when he suffered. He never fought when he was beaten. And you can take a look at Isaiah 42, verse 2, and 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 22. He also died courageously. Psalm 42, or 44, verse 22, it says this, but for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep being led to the slaughter. He was courageous. He knew the goal. He endured opposition. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. For consider him, and this is written to the church, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. Consider the life of Jesus when you look at your own life and we talk about Christ-likeness. And the other thing is that he entrusted himself to the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. And by being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. So during his entire persecution, what this is saying is that he entrusted himself to him who judges rightly. See, Jesus is a model of endurance. He's not the only one. 11 of the 12 disciples actually died for their faith. Even the ones that disowned him. Paul the Apostle, beaten, shipwrecked. He's the one that said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus' joy, though, was beyond the cross. How do you endure things in spiritual adolescence? How do you not quit when things go wrong or when things don't go right and you know life is just happening? What happens when you're in ministry or you're at home and things are breaking down or you're misunderstood or you have conflict? Your joy, your eye must go beyond the finish line. That's what helps you to live a righteous life. It's when you're faced with persecution or opposition or circumstances that are not favorable to you, and you say, Lord, I'm following you through everything that I have and all that I am. And frankly, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to sit right here and I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to trust in you and your sovereignty. I'm not going to act out of my own flesh. I'm going to put my mind and set my mind on things that are above. Because I know if I allow your spirit, if I allow your work to be done in my life, and I don't try to defend myself or fight, you know, David is a perfect example in the cave. I'm not going to overthrow the king, even though he's right here in the cave relieving himself. Crazy. I'm not going to do that because justice and vengeance is yours, not mine. Lord, I'm asking you to work on my behalf. So if I'm in a trial, then I'm going to endure the storm. I'm going to keep my eyes fixated on you. And I'm not going to just be mopey and say, oh, woe is me. I'm going to say, Lord, I know that you're sovereign and I know that you have me exactly where you want me. So the question I ask is not why, but what? What are you trying to teach me as your disciple? What endurance lessons are you going to teach me through this? What are you preparing me for in the future? Because I know that everything that happens in my life when I'm submitted to you, it happens for a purpose. Either you're trying to correct me, you're trying to encourage me, you're trying to build me up. It all has a good purpose. And so, Lord, I want to submit to that. Now, that's spiritual maturity. That's when we're fully submitted. In our households, you know, our teenagers, they get you know, a little bit of leeway and all of that. But, you know, sometimes it gets kind of contentious. We haven't experienced too much of that yet, but I know. I've been a youth pastor for like 12 years. It gets crazy. And you know what? Sometimes those relationships break down and they get crazy. The one thing that I look at with my kids, and I think that I look at with parenting, is this, is that authority is necessary. Because in the end, God has placed me as a shepherd over your soul. And sometimes, even when you don't understand, you know what? I see the larger picture. Just submit to it. Know that I love you and the plans that I have for you are good. Endure this. You know what? You don't like cleaning up? Maybe we're not singing the song anymore, but just get in there and do it. Do it. Grow. Grow through this experience. And I think so many times what we do in life is we fight. We fight. We want it our way. We have our opinion. We know more. And we don't trust in the sovereignty of God. We don't trust in the sovereignty of God. But if we're going to move beyond spiritual adolescence, we must learn what it means to submit in every aspect. We must entrust ourselves to the Father. You know, when I look at life, and maybe you even look at life, you know, we got all different types of occupations in this room. We got people that are gone to school to learn that trade, or we have some people that have an unbelievable skill or talent, and they did not go to school. But one thing is for sure is that you just didn't wake up one day and were that good. It didn't happen. You grew. You invested. You developed. And I think the same thing when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. You don't just become a Christian and all of a sudden it pops up. And some of the best things that you grow through, I mean, who here liked college? Who liked all those papers? No one. You know, I mean, after your freshman year, you're like, okay, this is really old. But in the end, you know, you grow through the hard things of life. If you wanted to, like, I went to Marine Corps boot camp. It's like, if you want to be a Marine, you got to endure through it. And you know what? You may not feel like doing this. But you grow through it. And I think that's the one thing that we try to teach our children, and I think that we need to learn as spiritual adolescents, is that there's something to be said about endurance. fighting the good fight, running the race. We have a mark to hit, and it's full maturity. It's to blossom full fruit. But if you revert back to the crib, you know what? You're just going to confuse a whole lot of people. You're going to be a 30-year-old baby just sitting there crying. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne." You know, as he endured the cross, he had his eyes fixated beyond the finish line. He had his eyes fixated on the things that were above, the throne of God, his reward. And I think when we look at this life, we have to say, what do we really value? Are we going to keep our eyes fixated beyond our finish line and say that, Lord, you are sovereign, and anything that I can gain or fight for in this world is not worth it compared to what you have waiting on the other side of that line? And that's a definitive question that you have got to ask of why you fight. Why do you rage? Why do you have it your way? Why do you have all of these? Or are you just submitting and saying, Lord, I want to be faithful. Help me to bear fruit and let me be your servant. I want to be Christ-like in every aspect of my life. So Jesus' joy was beyond the cross and his eye was beyond the finish line. So those that endure and make it through spiritual adolescence, they must learn how to endure through suffering and sacrifice. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end with this. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says this. He said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And I think so many times we don't deny ourselves. What we do is we want it our way. In any area of life, we want it our way. I want to come on Sunday and I want you to help me with my life. I don't want to die. I don't want this life to die and for me to receive yours. I want it my way. I want you to come along on my journey. I have good ideas, I have good thoughts, and this is the way things should be, and all of these things. What about the sovereignty of God? He's with us. Chill out. And I think that those lessons help us to go on to full maturity. As the worship team comes, I just want to end with Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You know, when you look at your life and you look at maturity, you know, I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is so important. Jesus is more concerned about what he's doing in you. And he takes joy in what he can do through you. But everything that he does through you is to build you up. To build you up. He wants you to be more obedient so he can do more things in and through your life. And everything that he does in and through you, and every act of faith, every time that you walk on water in him, you know what happens? You're built up in him. You have more faith and you're able to deal with a bigger storm. He's building you up to full maturity so that, you know what? That you can be used mightily for the kingdom of heaven. But he can't use Gideon if he stays coward in the vat. And you know what? A lot of times it doesn't make sense, but submission always does with him in the kingdom. He will make it happen. Trust in his sovereignty. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You know, this is the mark. This is the goal of why we gather. We want to glorify Christ. We want him to be greater. We must decrease so he can increase. We want to sit at his feet and worship him and become more like him, be his disciples, meaning that as I sit with him, the longer I sit with him, people will know that I sat with the master. They'll know that I was with him. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And that's the call to full maturity. I think so many times we do get sidetracked on what maturity looks like. I've seen a whole lot of adults that are you know what? They got the job, they got the car, they got the house, they got all these things, but man, completely immature. You know? They're selfish. They don't know how to die to self. They don't know how to pour into someone else's life. They don't know how to sacrifice. They don't know what it means to endure or suffer. And you know what the thing is that there's a joy that comes through it. It's a joy in knowing in the sovereignty and the love of God, knowing that no one can pluck you through from the hand of your master. You know, happiness is dependent on your circumstances, but joy happens despite them. And that's the difference about being in Him. That's the difference of being fully mature. I'm unhappy because of the circumstances, but do you have joy despite the circumstances? Is God able to do more in your life? Is your ground, is your soil, is your heart soft? Or is it just about your happiness and you're just closed off, hard heart? You know?